First Peter chapter 4, in verses 7 through 11, we have brought before us what we're to be occupied with until the Lord comes. If you believe that the end of all things is at hand, for what changes should we make in our life? And here we have just what things should be done. It is realizing what gifts we receive from God and then exercising those gifts for two things, the good of the people of God and the glory of the God who gave those gifts. But one of them is so remarkable. Verse 11, if any man speaking as it were oracles of God. That is, the scriptures are spoken of as the oracles of God, the inspired scriptures, the holy word. And it says, if any man speaking as it were the oracles of God. Think of the great responsibility it places upon each of the Lord's servants when he prepares to speak and in the course of his speaking. Think of when David in the Old Testament, Paul and Peter in the New Testament, when all of these inspired men were speaking the words of God. And it says that when we today exercise our gift, we are to speak as the oracles of God. Who has ever done such a thing? But at least that's the goal. If this is so, then I cannot carelessly explain the Word of God, and I cannot with frivolity explain the Word of God, and I must thoroughly and with great assurance preach the Word of God if I'm going to speak as the oracles of God. So let us not look at this as some trivial thing when we open our mouths to speak, but speaking as it were oracles of God. And lest this discourage you, it need not for this reason. It says, we are to minister according to the strength that God has given. So, if, as in the case of the servant that received one talent, another two, another five, I would not expect the man with two talents to minister the same as the one with five. The same reverence, the same earnestness and sincerity, but God only gave him two talents. He gave the man five talents. Therefore, think of the great responsibility if a man has all of this gift from God, but you minister as of the strength that God supplies. And the mistake often is this, that those with lesser gifts, instead of realizing their limitations, they try to speak as if they had great gifts. And I cannot help but think of a dear brother who had a simple gift of the gospel, and when he stood up and told men in simplicity how to be saved, it was remarkable. But then at times, he and another brother as well tried to step above the gift that God had given and to be deep teachers and to explain profound things of the Word of God. And then they were the most boring, uninteresting preachers you ever heard. Why? Because they were trying to minister out of a capacity and of a strength that God did not supply. And I've heard, and I confess this to you, on the few occasions when I hear people preach, I was listening to a brother with a very limited gift. And I said, well, I will go out. At least I should be faithful. And that brother with his limited gift, in simplicity, spoke two messages and they were blessings to my soul. Nothing profound, but a simple reading of the scripture and explaining it as of the strength that God supplied, and no more strength of his additional flesh trying to put something into it. He spoke in simplicity, and I was blessed, and I rejoiced. And I've gone and heard those of great repute speak, and they've been very ordinary. So, if what gift God has given, minister in that specific gift, and do as well as you can if you have one talent, or two talents, or five talents. And then, if that happens, God will be glorified, and the people of God will be edified. And it says this, when it happens, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this doxology can either be to the Father or to the Son. And I told you that in the Bible, as well as in heaven, we have doxologies, ascriptions of praises to the Father and to the Son. But notice, all of this is done through the Son. It's like this. If in the Old Testament I wanted to bring a lamb and offer it to God, it was impossible when the tabernacle was in existence for me to give a lamb to God. I would have to bring it to the tabernacle and go through the ritual, and then it would be turned over to the priest, and the priest would take over after I had done my part, and then he would offer that sacrifice to God. And so in like manner, there is only so much that I can do, but there is the Lord Jesus Christ who takes over. There is the Spirit of God who takes over when we offer sacrifices, when we pray, because it says concerning the Spirit of God, we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Father, the Son, and Spirit work together, and we offer the Father sacrifices of praise, and it's always through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now, look at verse 12, because having placed upon us our responsibilities as having received gifts from God, each one a gift of a varied nature. Remember, I told you that not only in 1 Peter 4, but in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the great variety of gifts as they're described here according to the manifold grace of God. So the gifts that God has given, they are not identical, or they would not be manifold, but they're manifold because they are different gifts to different degrees, and they are presented to the church in different ways. So, having spoken of what God has given and what we are to do for the church, now it brings us to another consideration. It is not our doing, but simply our suffering and our enduring. Look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. There are some things that occur in your life, and they're normal. You expect them. And there are some things that occur in your life, and you say, how strange. The Christians look upon some things that occur and say, how strange. But, do you remember? Look in chapter 4, at verse 4, it says, the world, they think it strange that you run not with them unto the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So, here are two groups of people looking upon two different situations. We are looking at the world and the way that it treats us, its attitude toward us, since we trusted Christ as Savior. And because of the life we live and the gospel that we preach, a fiery trial comes among us. Persecution comes among us. And we think it strange. Holy living, and yet a fiery trial from being obedient to God, how strange. Peter warned us. He anticipates the way that we might react for suffering coming upon those that do good, that carry out the will of God. But Peter says, do not think it strange. It's not abnormal. It's not out of the ordinary. It is normal when a fiery trial comes among us. Now, here is something else. It's just the opposite. Here is the world, and it takes for granted in verse 4 that when you and I abstain from fleshly lusts, we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And the world looks at us, and they say, how strange that they do not run to the same excess of riot that we do. Isn't this remarkable? That we look at a situation and think it's strange, and the world looks at the situation and they think it's strange, and yet the life that we live, we are to be holy as he who called us is holy, and if we live that holy life, that is normal. Nothing strange at all about it. But the world thinks it's strange. And here we live that holy life, and because of it, persecution and fiery trials come, and we think it's strange, but there's nothing strange about it. So let's stop for a moment. If the world looks upon us as we are living for Christ, and they say, these are strange people, that is the way it should be. And what is strange to me is this, that I'm afraid that you and I have seen nothing that does seem strange because no fiery trial has come among us. What fiery trial has come? We all have our sicknesses. We all have our troubles. But what fiery trial has come upon you? What persecution? What threats of death? Nothing like the early church. And the Bible says, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, now think of the great persecution and the fiery trials that have come upon you. You say they haven't. Well, now that we know what is strange, the strange thing is that if we're living for God, that a fiery trial hasn't come. That should be strange. Instead of how strange that a fiery trial should come, the strange thing is that a fiery trial has not come. But it does not have to come. And we're afraid that it does not come. You say, how is that? I've heard some people say, oh God, send persecution and fire to the church. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2, as I pray so often, he tells us to pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and gravity. And that is the will of God. But, whereas that is the will of God, it also speaks in 1 Peter, those who suffer according to the will of God. And it says, if God should so will that when you do good, you suffer persecution for it. And so at times, God's will is one way, and at times it's another way. So we have to commit it all to him. But remember that if the New Testament conditions come upon us in our day, in our generation, then it's not to be strange. We simply should say to God, thank you, Father, for letting us have that quiet and peaceable life for so long a time. And if it does not come, let us hope that it's not staying away from us because we're so much like the world that they have nothing to persecute. That they do not think it strange, the life that we live, because we run with them to the same excess of riot. So think of what is strange and what is normal and look at your life. And if God in his goodness has withheld us from suffering and persecution, let us thank God. Because it says in the book of Judges that Israel had peace for 40 years at times, and then persecution came. And it says in the book of Acts that they had persecution, and then it says the church had peace. So may God give us that peace. But if persecution comes, let us not think it strange. Now, speaking about this trial, it says that it is tempered when it comes upon us in a twofold way. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice. That's one thing. So when a trial comes, I am a partaker of Christ's suffering. And when a trial comes, it's not because of my sin, but it's because of my faith, and it's called a putting to the test. The fiery trial comes upon you to prove you, to test you, to put you to the test. So that enables me to face the conditions of life successfully. When they come, if I understand that God is not punishing me because of my sin, but God is testing me and putting my faith to the test, he's proving me. You've professed faith in Christ, God says, prove it, and he proves it by sending these trials into our lives. But then, you think also about this suffering, and you're not suffering alone, because it says in the next verse, you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Well, how remarkable. You should memorize Philippians. Do not lose your place, but turn to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see two things about suffering. And one of them is in Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 28. It says, in nothing affrighted by the adversaries, which is for them an evident token of perdition, but of your salvation, and that from God. Because to you it hath been granted in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. How often each Lord's Day morning do we come and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for suffering for my sake. Now, the Lord Jesus says, if you are sincere in thanking me for suffering for your sake, I'm going to give you an opportunity to suffer for my sake. And look at verse 29 again, because to you it has been granted. It's a gift. In behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf, for his sake. Now, that gives me an entirely different outlook about suffering. It's a gift from God, and not everyone is permitted to suffer. And I remember one older man saying concerning some who did suffer so severely, these other people weren't holy enough, weren't trusted enough, weren't thought of highly enough by God to suffer. This one was. And so it says, if we suffer and understand it correctly, it is a gift. It's given to us in behalf of Christ, and the suffering is for his sake. Now, look at Colossians. Look at Colossians. Because after Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, Paul is praying for the fellowship of his sufferings. Look in Colossians chapter 1 and let's see something else about these sufferings that make them endurable. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Did you know that Christ's afflictions and sufferings were not finished on the cross? I hasten to add this. They were finished when it came to the provision of salvation, but not when it came to the practical perfection of the people of God in the world. That is why the Apostle Paul tells us two things about his suffering. He tells us about his suffering, that those might be saved for whom Christ suffered it first. He says this, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." And so Christ endured on the cross my sin, but then Paul said, "I endure in this world all the pains and sorrows associated with leading a man to Christ." Think of Paul and Silas in the prison at Philippi, and they were suffering that the Philippian jailer might be saved. And so this is what God expects of us. And if I am thinking this, well, if I'm in prison, if I'm in pain, but it's going to lead to the salvation of this individual, glory to God. It's hard to accept, but that's the way that we're to look at it. And if I look upon suffering and say, it has been granted to me, God has somehow looked upon me and said, you're worthy to suffer for my son's sake, I can say, praise God. And if it's going to bring glory to God, I can rejoice. And this is what Christ said when the cup was placed before him. He said in John 12, "Father, remove this cup from me." Shall I say that? "Father, glorify thy name." And that's what we are to do when a cup of suffering is placed before us. I'm tempted to say, "Remove that cup from me." But you think it over, and Christ said, "Father, glorify thy name." So that's what we are to do. So will you remember that? That when suffering comes, it is made endurable, and more than that, because turn to Acts 5, and I will show you that the man who's writing about suffering is giving us his own example. Acts chapter 5. And in verse 40, these are the apostles that have been preaching, and they've decided what to do with them, and it said, "To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles unto them, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." Isn't that remarkable? My tendency would be to say, why am I suffering persecution and dishonor and pain? But they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor. And so perhaps that's the reason that we have nothing strange happening to us today. But if we did live for God, and if we were worthy, perhaps it would be more. Now, 1 Peter 4, and you'll understand these words. Look at the bottom of 13, that at the revelation of his glory, also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Even before his revelation, you'll find that the early apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Christ. Now, verse 14, because this is what I just read you an example of. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. Well, when I'm suffering, the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon me. Verse 15, or let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's matters. Again, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or matters. Did you know that Christians sometimes suffer for those things? And you look at them. Murder, on occasion, alas, gives the child of God named David, and he was guilty of the murder of Uriah the Hittite, or a thief. You have Ananias and Sapphira holding back, stealing, or an evildoer, wrong things that occur in our lives, or as a meddler in other men's matters, that is, not tending to your own business. And how many of us would be guilty of this? And how many of us would be guilty of not meddling, but not attending to our responsibility? We are ambassadors for Christ, and therefore, if we go and speak to a soul and try to find out if that soul is lost and tell him how to receive eternal life, that's not meddling in other men's matters. That is our business. But there are some busybodies, and what I'm doing, if we have courage and people are meddling and are trying to find out everything that's going on, we should say to them, this is none of your business. You are meddling in somebody else's affairs, and God says you are not to be a meddler in other men's affairs. I'm sure they would take it gladly. I'm afraid they would be insulted and indignant. But God talks about people that do that very thing. They're meddlers in other men's affairs. But now, this is it, verse 16. If a man suffer as a Christian, you see, when they suffered, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says, if any of us suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. For this reason, if people know that I am a Christian, and what is so remarkable is that they find out what we are, and we've never said anything. We just had neighbors to move in, and I happened to be walking down the street, and the neighbor was coming out of the door, and I went over and shook hands with the neighbor. And later on, Marjorie was speaking to one associated with this house, and this person said, yes, your husband is a preacher. How did they know? I said nothing. Who told them? I didn't know that anybody else in the neighborhood knew them to tell them that I was a preacher. But they found out. And I might add this. They said, this nice preacher in the neighborhood. And so that is good. But please understand that I am a Christian. I'm known by that name. That instead of saying good things about the Christians in the early church, they were reproached for being a Christian. And this is what happens in the world today. You are a Christian. I told you the time when I spoke to a man when I was working on a construction company and rebuked him for the language that he was using. He said, are you a Christian? And he was ready to light into me if he could. Since, because you are a Christian. And so two things. If you are a Christian, you can suffer reproach, and people will speak ill of you just because you are a Christian. And at the same time, they will speak ill against you because you tell them about this Christ after whom you are named. I am a Christian, and I want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he left heaven and came into the world and died for your sins. Yes, your sins, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So these are some of the things that should not be strange to us, but should be expected. And Peter is preparing us for the suffering that if it does not come, when it does come, we shall be able to deal with it. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you shall give us the mind of Jesus Christ, about any cup that should be placed before us, what to do with that cup, and any reproach, any people speaking ill of us, our God. We pray that we shall not be ashamed and not think it strange, and that we shall not lift our eyes to heaven and say, why is this persecution, this fiery trial coming? Let us understand, our God, that we were called to the fellowship of His suffering. And if we had the right understanding, we could rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, the Christian name and the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Father, prepare us, let us know what's coming. So let us shine as lights in the world, and let us function as salt, because your Son has said we are light and we are salt. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.